We're live. Leave the door open back there. Others will be coming in. So you can tell by the sound of the applause, we have plenty of voices of faith here tonight. And as we close the service this morning in King's House 1, I ask you if you were going to make your reservations for next Sunday at the cathedral today. And you said yes. So we're going to open the phones in a minute or two, and you can do that, particularly the first half hour. We'll be here from now till 11. This morning we met in our home sanctuary, King's House 1, directly across from Old Forest Lawn on Glendale Avenue in Glendale. Now our antenna farm with a worldwide network and the original sanctuary where I came 29 years ago to save the church with God's help and restore your faith, and then with your help, which we've done. Now we are in the heart of the city at the cathedral, University Cathedral, between 9th and Olympic on Broadway, right in the heart of downtown, a few blocks away from Staples Center. Exit off of the 110 on 9th Avenue, drive down to Broadway, turn right, and there you are. So we'll be there next Sunday. The reason we were in the home sanctuary today is once a year, to accommodate the city, we either dismiss our service or move it and make it homecoming back to King's House 1, the old Faith Center home sanctuary. This year I chose to go back to Faith Center. And I wove together something that you may not be aware of, but I'm determined in the years to come, and plenty of them, to reweave the teaching of 29 years into the Roman series. We're in the 200s now, and I'm in the third chapter, coming to the close of the third chapter in the next few weeks. But I intend to weave all the nitro pill messages. And I think you have seen that as we go through Romans, which was Paul's summation, he's full of passion when he writes to Galatia. He founded the church, and some emissaries of James have come up to the church at Galatia and are attempting to force them into legalistic conformity to the law. And Paul is full of fire as he blasts them. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? His passion comes out. He's the pastor who founded that church. Now somebody's coming in and tried to mess it up. The Corinthians, he wrote them four letters. In fact, the Armenian Bible's got one that is missing, the classical Armenian Bible from our Bible. And they were his pain in the neck church. And he spent more time there than any church. He dealt with problems when he wrote to the Philippians, who were under such persecution they thought Antichrist had come. He had to straighten them out. And on his epistles go. But to Rome, he's writing a letter to a church he did not found. And it is the summation of all that God has taught him. We're right now in those verses that is, or have been, that's just one long sentence. From the 21st verse to the 26th verse. Now, I've moved on to the 27th, heading toward the 28th. And I'm reaching for a Kleenex, in case you wonder if I was having a seizure. I was not having a seizure. That one long sentence, Martin Luther said, if you understood that sentence, you understood all of Romans, and you in turn understood all of the Bible. The rest of Romans, will illustrate and expand what he's saying in those verses. It is his full philosophy. If he had nothing else but the book of Romans, you could make it. And I have determined to look through Romans, as I did for 5 years with Hebrews, back to the Old Testament as he references it and builds out of it, and forward. So this morning gave me an opportunity to weave some critical teaching on the table of the Lord into where we are in Romans, the law of faith. And I think the more astute of my congregation know what I'm doing. I mean, the Hilasterion set the stage for the annual message on the resurrection. I haven't yet figured out how I will weave a Mother's Day message in, but I will bet you that Paul's going to say something that lets me do it. Now, some of you may think, well, I want you to get on with Romans and get done with it, because I want to know who's going to be the Antichrist. Well, come on. Get the tape and book list. I've gone through Galatians. I've gone through Ephesians. I've taught in Daniel and Revelations. I've taught on everything from leaf-cutting ants in Brazil to how walruses at the Arctic Circle remind me of the deacon boards in the churches where I grew up. The pyramid, the stars, the lost tribes, church history. I've taught on about every subject. And there are some that are in my congregation, well, I wish we could just come on Sunday morning and he would pump us up like he used to with those nitro pills. Give me the strength for another week. Well, look them up on the internet. Look them up in the tape and book list. Get the tape and plug it in your car. And listen to it. If you've fallen and failed, get VF 166. I can't say it any differently. It's the roadmap that alerts you how the steps, how they unfold to failure, and how to get back. So a lot of you new people need to understand this 29 years of teaching, 60, 70,000 hours. That's why we can be 24 hours. Get yourself a KU band dish. Buy yourself a $60 shortwave radio. Learn how to use the internet. Get your kids to come in and set it up on me. Leave it there. Or let them show you with a diagram which buttons to push to get me. It's like an FM radio in your own town. Picture and sound, round the clock, plus tapes to order, teachings available. And last time I checked, the message of every Sunday is on the internet by the following Sunday. If they're still doing that, I probably should stop it. But don't listen to what you, don't stop it yet until I tell you to stop it. Because I have stopped replaying the Sunday service here on 56 every Sunday night, so you can make reservations, and then if you don't feel like it, stay home. There were some of you made reservations today that sort of ticked me off, but I'm so proud of myself that I'm in a state of sin over that pride. I'm so proud I didn't just tear your asteroid out for making reservations and not showing up. But then the service was so blessed this morning, I sort of took delight in the fact that you lousy people that made reservations and didn't show, good enough for you, as my dad says. You don't know what you missed, and you won't find out for a long time. You won't find out. But when we were riding home, commenting on about two-thirds of those who made reservations showed up. We were saying it's a blessing in disguise. That's probably why we had such a wonderful spirit in the service today. The real core of the church was there. If you weren't sick and you made a reservation and didn't show, you're a scoundrel. But I'm so happy you missed it. I mean, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, in certain cases, I've said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Like the old preacher, Bishop Johnson, who preached that nobody knows who's in heaven, not even Jesus, because he prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven?" He couldn't read. He had a reader. I used to hear that reader. I almost had a wreck driving on a Pennsylvania turnpike. So I listened to him wax eloquent after the reader, whispering in his ear, and he's preaching on the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, Our Father, who art in heaven? Who art in heaven?" And then he took off. Nobody knows who's in heaven. Well, I deliberately have done that a few times with the passage, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." That's authority from him for me to take my vengeance. But today, I just sort of smiled and was so proud of my spiritual restraint that any rewards I might have been wiped out, that God will take vengeance on those that lied to their pastor and made a reservation and didn't keep their commitment. That's what the faith of Jesus is about. Keeping commitments made to your own hurt. We wouldn't have a chance if he hadn't kept his commitment made in the councils of heaven to his own hurt, the cross. I've been bearing down of late on this congregation. You've gotten too comfortable. You've gotten settled in like the Ephesian church, rich, need of nothing, departed your first love. And I'm seeking for 300 that will step forth and let us claim the promise out of Judges 7:7. By the 300 will I save, who will commit 12 hours a week to be a vital part, support part, available to do whatever we need, from voices of faith to training in the engineering room to security to transcribing. 300 that will commit 12 hours a week. I got 170. Now tonight, I'm going to expand the 300. I had restricted it to the Los Angeles area, where you could bring your body here and be available as a volunteer. I'm now expanding it across the nation. You will be in the 300. If the next one that calls us from Dallas, it'll be 171 with a D behind it. So we'll know out of state, or with a T behind it, whatever code they work out. Because there are many of you that can spend 12 hours a week transcribing. We have 60, 70,000 hours of teaching that need to be transcribed. This morning I referred to G. Campbell Morgan's 10-volume series. There's no rhyme or reason to it. A dedicated secretary led the way. Just simply transcribed his messages as he preached them. And with no rhyme or reason as to occasionally he would preach a series like on the meaning of the church or the kingdom of God. And then those four sermons would be in a row. But this transcribed, if he was going to preach in the Old Testament on March 1st Sunday and preach from the book of Timothy in the New Testament on the second Sunday, that's the way they showed up. He makes references that are personal, references that are dated to what's going on in London at the time. But those messages have become treasures across the world. Thousands and thousands of Christians and preachers have used them to stimulate and inspire their own messages. Now, we have a special relationship to G. Campbell Morgan because he, in his later years, preached under the Jesus Saved signs that we have preserved and are on the top of the cathedral. Those were his later years when he retired from pastoring and spent time here in Los Angeles. I have a special relationship because my dad used to love his teaching and would many times use Campbell Morgan's messages as a springboard. My dad's a type of tens of thousands of preachers. Do you have any idea what would be made available to the church world with all of the teaching we've done for the last 29 years? My wife was laying plans the other day for perpetuating the teaching, and she gave forth a spontaneous burst. I'm going to need to live at least 200 years. Not if she gets 300 helpers. So I'm expanding it across the nation. You that are proven king's houses, I don't have any confidence at all that you'll keep a commitment you make if you're not a tithing supporter to this ministry. Don't even try. If you haven't got enough out of my teaching to accept the lordship of God and know that the tithe is the Lord's, and the rest of what you have, He generously lets you keep and blesses. You haven't heard anything. So, you wouldn't keep a commitment if you made it. But across this nation are people that want to be part of the 300. Now, you make your commitment, it doesn't mean you'll be part of the 300. Because those that are here, we see them face to face and are able to ferret the real from the unreal. You'll get a call, and we'll discuss what you're able to do. Some of you can come in here. Some of you can use your vacations and come in here. Construction workers, painters, people that have skills that can come in for a couple of weeks vacation. That adds up to a lot of 12-hour commitment, doesn't it? You know, about 120 hours, about 160 of 168 hours a week. You can handle that, can't you? That's how I got through school, about 120 of the 168. And I'm being facetious, but a dedicated two-week period adds up to a lot of hours. A couple times a year adds up to a lot more hours. But we're looking for transcribers, and there are lots of people that can commit 12 hours a day. We're producing new literature I do not want or like. People going out into parking lots and corralling people and saying, you know Jesus, or you've been born again. But I think I showed you a few weeks back the new Pulpit magazine with the resurrection message. I'm sure there are a lot of you across the nation that could spend several hours a week going to people that you know that would not be offended by it, and simply giving them a copy of the resurrection message and telling them, well, they don't have to tell them, because if they read the resurrection message, it tells them where they can listen to more if they want to. You're not pushing anything down anybody's throat. But this is a subject, the resurrection, that most people that have any interest in God at all have not had capsulized as succinctly as the resurrection pulpit does it. So I'm opening up the 300 volunteers to our king's houses across the nation, across the world. And next move's yours. They will put the numbers down, but I want the out-of-staters put in a different way. We will call them and give them their number, which will be their permanent number. But not until we have called back. So you build Reggie a separate list of out-of-staters, and we'll weave them in with the numbers up to 300 after we've called them back and gotten more information. Is that clear? But I'm saying tonight you will not hear the message or the service that occurred this morning. Too bad you missed it. It was one of the better services, and enthusiasm, and it was just a good service. The message, the people will have to be the judge, but it was a good service as we gathered around the table of the Lord and wove the teaching right on time in Romans 3:27, right into the table of the Lord. You won't hear it tonight. In fact, I've made the decision, because so many of you will make a reservation and then say, well, I can hear the service tonight on 56. No, you can't. We're not doing it unless I make the exception for some special reason. In fact, I went back to June 1st, 2003. Now, some of you may remember that the first half of 2003, for 36 weeks, which is more than the first half, toward the end of 2002 and into the first half of 2003, I took an excursion in faith out of Romans after having taught that this is the faith way. I then took an excursion in faith and preached 36 messages, if you'll recall, on how to activate your faith. Psalms 84, Psalm 18, a lot of the Psalms, Isaiah 50. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
That ended the last Sunday in May 2003. And June 1st, 2003, I took up verse 20 through 24 of Romans 3. And I've been in Romans 3 from the 21st verse, which is one long sentence, through the 26th. But unlike Luther, I've constantly said I would include the 20th verse, and I'd take it all the way down to the 31st, which is about where we are. But I started this series on the summation at the close of the third chapter, June 1st, 2003. That's the service we're going to play tonight. And the Roman series, instead of you hearing where we are today and what happened in the service today, or instead of next Sunday you hearing what happened at the cathedral that same morning, you're going to be back in 2003, June 1st. The teaching was just as important. But if you want to hear what's going on now, you're going to come to the cathedral. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Or you're going to get yourself a satellite. Or you're going to get yourself a KU band small dish. Less than $600. Most of them pay less than $500. No zoning restrictions. I don't think you can pick us up on DirecTV. It's our own DirecTV. There's nobody on it but me. 24 hours a day. Just like GE3 transponder 20, but that's, you can scan the sky from satellite to satellite. KU band, you got to have it tuned in to our signal off of the band we have on Telstar, a different satellite. You're going to have to get yourself a shortwave radio, or you're going to have to tune in on the internet with your computer. We are not going to replay the Sunday morning service on Sunday night anymore, when you can get in your car and be there at the cathedral, as long as you make a reservation. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
This is sort of behind the scenes house cleaning tonight. Now, you promised to make your reservations for next Sunday, and I'm about to get on you as a congregation because you're lagging on Secret 16. I have said for years I will have a year when people do without stone and steel, and for no reason other than the worth of the teaching, we will do again what we did years ago down on Hope Street. You've stopped, folks. We're getting closer to Christmas. and give God some time. Like the story I've oft told you, the guy that prayed for God to help him win the lottery. Every day, I'm going to win the lottery. Finally, a voice out of the, you know, this is apocryphal. A voice came out. Give me a break, man. Go buy a ticket. Now give God a break. Make your commitments to Secret 16 while you and God got enough time to do it. He can do it in a day, but he ain't going to do it without you stretching forth your hand, as I said this morning. Now get on the telephone. I've talked for 25 minutes. You're going to talk for 35 minutes. And then tonight, about 9:30, we will take you into the cathedral for the message on Romans 20 through 3rd chapter, 20th through the 24th verse, preached June 1st, 2003, when I was much younger. Get on the telephone. Now, this Sunday night time, as you who watch know, is when I pastor my really worldwide congregation. Every night we're on from 10 to 11, Monday through Friday. Have discussed adding Saturday, but every night from Monday through Friday, 10 to 11, it opens with a song. I teach for about 53 minutes, and it closes with a song. Sunday night, we're here for 4 hours, and this is where I can get feedback from those of you that have listened through the week here in Los Angeles. Do you appreciate the programming and the teaching? But it's the only religious program on television. They're not some fundraising add-on, some gimmick giveaway for so many dollars. Curtain goes up, my wife sings a song, I teach. My wife sings a song, sometimes I join her. Credits roll. That's it. Phone number's there if you want to call. Nobody's going to go through the phone and choke you. We just want to know, as any teacher, that there's someone out there that's receiving the teaching and benefiting from it. And at the very least, learning, enjoying. Now, we've been doing this, I mean, I'm a fixture in Los Angeles. I've done more live TV than anybody. 29 years. Now, I would like to know from you 56 listeners, a simple little call. Do you appreciate the teaching from Monday through Friday? And I have a right, since we pay for this time, to use this time to deal with my congregation, many of whom are shut-ins that listen by television, shortwave, by the Internet. This is where I get a chance to read your messages and get the feedback. And I want the reservations. We need about another 400 from where we are now to meet the quota for returning to the cathedral next Sunday. Now, get on the telephone and talk to me. That we're at the service today, I would appreciate your responses. Take the time to call and tell me what you received. Come on now. About another 23 minutes, you're going to talk to me. And the reservations are climbing for the cathedral next Sunday. It's very simple. University-level teaching on the Bible. I will be continuing next Sunday on the 27th and 28th verses of Romans 3. My congregation, probably better than most, understands the meaning of faith. And they're in the habit of scratching out in the King James when the word believe is used. Because without exception is translating pistuo or derivatives thereof. And that's more than just belief. It's hanging your body on your belief, action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. And as I've taught so often, you can't exist without faith by that definition. Your only choice is what you are going to choose as the object of your faith. And we should have created a word, instead of using the verb to believe, we should have created a word to faith and made a verb out of it. Then we would be consistent with the Hebrew words leaning on a staff or running to the shelter or with absolutely no doubt, amening, leaning our body in total commitment without a shred of doubt. And as I often say, brush in the face of God's amen. His surety is in front of His word when He says it. And when you read He's the faithful God or the true God, it's a derivative of amen. You're in the feminine emet. It's always that amen word. God is the amen God. He says amen and launches His word. And He's absolutely sure it's going to happen. When we reach the state of confidence in His word that He Himself had, and as I say, kiss the face of His amen, then no doubts on our side. That's faith at its best. And the question would ring through every chapter of God's promises that opens Isaiah 53. Mihe Amin, Lishmu Atenu. Who He amens to the hearing of us. That's what God's waiting for, translated in the King James, who hath believed our report. Who He amens to hearing of us. That joined with God's amen. Faith, my congregation understands, we've been teaching on that in Romans all the way. 29 years been teaching on that. But for the first time, we're dealing with, quote, the law of faith. Where is boasting excluded, as the Arabic puts it, knocked away? Knocked away. Where is boasting? It's knocked away. By what law? The one who works? No. But through the law of faith. Don't count on the fact you understand what the law of faith is. That's our subject next Sunday as I continue on it. Make your reservations now. The children up to 2 are in nursery care. From 2 to 12, the pastor takes them in an air-conditioned bus with adult supervisors, bilingual, to one of 40-some museums within a 15-20-minute radius of the cathedral, and they're back at 1 o'clock, so the parents can sit in a university-level classroom. If they're 12, they can't get in the cathedral until they're 12. If they're over 12, if they're not married or of age, they sit with their parents, not discussable. This is a university classroom in what God's Word says as we dig it out with a collection of manuscripts never seen in private hands anywhere else in the world, which enables us to cross-reference the various manuscripts. I've said repeatedly, the King James is the best. I once spent a long series in which I taught it somewhere in the tapes of the teaching of the 29 years. I went through and gave biographical and historic sketches of each and every one of those that were chosen by King James to sit in the various committees to bring about the translation of the King James that replaced what had had equal popularity in its days, the Geneva translation with most of them with the notes of Calvin in the margin. We have the largest Geneva collection in the world, all of them different. Collectors, originals, more than the British Museum, more than Huntington Library, more than New York Central Library. We have the only display of all 7 printings of the first King James edition. I have the other editions too, but all 7 printings of the King James never been assembled in one place because there's only 3 of one of them and only 2 of one of the others, and the other 2 of the 3 are in separate institutions, never to be sold. and the two, the other one's in a different institution. We're the only people who have all of them. The committees that transcribed the King James at best had partial 6th century up to 10th century manuscripts, but because they didn't have a private agenda, they just wanted to do what I want to do, find out what the original manuscripts, as close as they could get to them, said. Now, since the King James, over 5,000 manuscripts have been found. And beyond that, that's simply Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Horizontally, the early translation sideways into Syriac, which became the basis of the Armenian translation, into Egypt, into Ethiopia, into Arabia, that most people forget. They read past it and don't even pay attention. Paul spent the first 3.5 years after being converted in Arabia. We have the manuscripts. They're there on display in some 60 stations of the book. You come for a year, you'll get a complete education in the history of the Bible just going from station to station. We want you to come to the cathedral because you respect God's Word and want to learn. You probably shouldn't come if you haven't watched a service like the one that we'll play at 9:30 tonight. Make your reservations by Wednesday noon. We mail you a pass. Well, we have to be convinced of you're coming because you understand it's a college-level teaching on the Bible and you're coming to listen and to learn. You're welcome then. Not discussable again. Your kids, go to the museums. I got about a dozen messages tonight from 9, 10, 11-year-old kids thanking the pastor for taking them to the museum. It's that way every Sunday. They end up in school ahead of the rest of their kids their age because they have learned at these museums. I want their mind open. I'm not worried about them hearing something that's going to destroy their faith. I'll take care of their faith. And the parents that I teach can take care of their kids' faith. I want to open their mind. You're not going to park your brain when you come to a church. It takes a brain to understand what God's saying to us. I seriously doubt there are any dummies in heaven because if you're a Christian, you have the mind of Christ and he wasn't dumb. It gives me great comfort that so many dummies are criticizing me. I know where they're going. I mean, if they aren't dumb enough, if they aren't smart enough to figure out what my passion is, which is communicate God's Word. And if they're not smart enough to figure out God hasn't forsaken me, because he still helps me dig it out and communicate it. You know, I'm gaining, as I get older, a hatred for judging. That evil, prideful trait of judging. How many years someone has listened? Then they hear me make an offhand remark. I like black horses better than I do buckskins. And that sort of sticks in their craw because they got a thing for buckskins. Then they throw me and the teaching of years out the window. They love my teaching. I marry a brunette of Italian heritage and they think that no man should be married to anybody but a blonde if he marries at all. And they forsake the ministry. I mean, I've been cataloging in my mind of late people that sit in judgment and throw out the window teaching that's changed their lives because they got some tick in their throat. Too dumb to listen to me any longer. Because if you don't understand, he that judgeth me is the Lord, you've got a problem. So if you've got brains, the cathedral's the place to be. If you want to learn God's Word, the cathedral's the place to be. Now for years, I made it a low-involved church. Just said, show up on Sunday. Be a voice of faith if you could. I don't consider tithing anything. That you're a thief if you don't tithe. And God makes it clear you tithe to the storehouse where you get your spiritual food. End of discussion. You are giving when you respond to Galatians 6. Let him that's taught in the word, koinonia, jointly participate with him who taught you in all good things. That's carnal things, not prayers. Don't just pray together. Let him that's taught in the word jointly pray with the one who taught you. That isn't what it says. Let him that's taught in the word, koinonia, jointly participate with the one who taught you in all good things. Doesn't matter if he's as rich as Bill Gates. I've often said, if you can go by a parking lot and a parking meter, and God somehow through his spirit starts taking you out of that parking meter, you better start putting nickels in a hurry, or quarters, or whatever you're supposed to put in it. Because you're saying something to God. You're sowing spiritually, and you reap what you sow. You can put all your money on yourself. But your boats and houses and other things, won't go with you to heaven. They go down. If you sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. Doesn't mean you're going to get boils and other such things. It means it'll go down with you and rot like your body will rot until God rejoins it to the spirit that's already begun to reap a harvest eternal. You sow to the spirit, not in the King James, the added phrase, but in the original, the spirit of life reaps you a harvest of life eternal. Added bonus, the Holy Spirit goes to work in heaven, laying up treasures for you. And don't be weary in well-doing, and the only well-doing he's talking about is that sharing with the one who taught you. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. That's where offerings come in. And that's why I look in the camera and say, don't you ever send me any money until I first teach you. But then if I'm teaching and you're going to testify to the worth of the teaching, you make the check out to me. Now, I get suspicious of these people, Dr. Gene Scott Ministries. Forget that. I'm the teacher. I've been taking care of this church for a long, long time. They make the checks out to me. Nobody in here has ever seen one endorsed to my bank account, have you? I have the right, and I tell you, to take it out in the Pacific Ocean and dump it. Don't ask, well, what are you going to do with the money? You're going to spend it. What is money for? You're going to spend it before this fiat money becomes worthless. You're going to spend it. What are you talking about? Well, don't we need to know what's done with our money? It's your money. What are you talking about? I don't ask you what you do with the spiritual food I give you. I'd be terrified to find out in most cases. You're paying for what you ate. I don't go to a restaurant. If I owned a restaurant, I wouldn't want to follow the people that eat my food and analyze what becomes of it. I don't want to get near what becomes of it. Do you?
No, sir.
Then go into Guido's restaurant and say to Tony, you know, you served up a good meal today, but there's a little, there's a little diner getting started down in my community that's, they need the money worse than you. So, it's a good meal, but I'm going to go pay down here where the need is. Tony will throw you out on your ear. He ain't poor. You eat in his restaurant, you pay where you got the food. That's the principle. I'm tired of the world trying to tell the church how to run its business. Will I get tax deduction? Nope. We're qualified to give it to you. It's a matter of principle. Matthew 6 says, give in secret. So your Heavenly Father will reward you in secret. Don't be like a Pharisee on the street corner trumpeting what they give. The prophet said to Hezekiah, you show the king what you got, the king will give it. How are you going to give to God's glory in secret and tell the IRS what you're giving? They're the last people in the world you want to let know where you give or what you give. Well, you're the strangest bird I ever heard. Well, where you been? I've been saying this for 29 years. God's ways are not man's ways. I don't have to try to prove myself anymore. I've been investigating everybody up, down, sideways, and around. I'm still here. My congregation hasn't suggested voting me out. You don't do it God's way. What a crime against God to beg for money as though He needs it. He speaks and creates the worlds. If you give, you're going to give for a reason other than God needing it. God wants to know if you've got enough brains to evaluate His Word. He wants to know what kind of soil you are. Thorn patch, rocky, or just a beaten down path that you've been walked on with so many preachers that even God with a pickaxe couldn't get inside your head. Did I say axe or ass? I think I said axe. At least that's what I meant. Understand me?
Yes, sir.
Don't worry about making me rich. I came to town that way. It's irrelevant. I'm trying to develop respect for teaching. Values expressed. Same way you go buy a painting or a car. You buy checks and money. Don't send me any money until I teach you. Then send what you think the teaching's worth. And don't ask any questions about what's done with it. Apparently I've done all right with it the last few years. If the church has been saved from the borderline of bankruptcy, and now we occupy that beautiful cathedral in the heart of the city and reach around the world. I can't have enough money to buy airtime as we keep expanding around the world, trying to teach God's Word with dignity and not with shame by making God a beggar with all the gyrations and all the gimmicks intended to get money. Don't send any money till I teach you. Then send what you think the teaching's worth. And if the teaching has changed your life and put you in God's possession as a member of the church, which is a people that belong to the Lord, then give Him what is His first and claim the promise of His blessing on what remains. That's God's way. We've been doing it that way, and we're going to keep doing it that way, and I've talked now for 15 minutes, so you're going to have to talk another 15 minutes. So that's what the cathedral's about. And I said, it used to be easy. Because I was trying to develop spiritual sons over the 20-some years that would implement and further the support system for taking this word from now till Jesus comes. You know that if someone does things right, I can die and be dead for 30 years and most of the world won't know it. Because I'm one of the few preachers that can play what I preached 20 years ago and I'm not embarrassed that I said it. If you just teach the truth, it's the same. Paul hasn't said a new word since I've been here. Neither has Moses, nor Abraham. So the same teaching. Play around the world till Jesus comes. But I had to find people that were more interested in God's Word, that had the same passion I have for it, rather than the things that should support carrying it out. Never dreamed God would give me a wife that had that vision. In fact, us had turned off on marriage. I didn't want a wife. I'd rather be shot. God said, all right, I will teach you what right kind of marriage is like. And I'm so willing a student now. He gave me someone that is a true helpmate that has been bit with a passion equal to mine to get this word out and to reduce it to print and to make sure that we shore up all the foundations that can keep this ministry going for years. With that kind of subordinate leadership, I now can call for workers and volunteers that can be trained under her to get the job done. I've seen lots of people come and they listen to the word and they get a proper perspective. And then they leave to go to other places because we didn't have enough of a work program. Now we have, I don't believe in social programs for a church. You have social with fellowship, which is witness of spirit as you work together. We provided the prayer chapel for you. We provided and are things you haven't even seen yet as part of Secret 16. Now I need the volunteers. So get on the phone, make your reservations, and run this list up to 300 that we can claim the promise. By the 300 will I save. Get on the telephone. Now, I'm getting a lot of responses from people out of state saying you want to be one of the 300. Well, now, I'm not going to look up your King's House number. I want all the information on this commitment. I want your name, your phone number, your address. Don't say, I'm King's House such and such. I want to be one of the 300. I'm not going to go to the computer and run your King's House number down. If you're serious, call back, give me your name, phone number, and address. We're not talking about strangers. If you're not a participating King's House, we have the information in our computer, but I'm not going to go there and get it. I hate computers. Everything about computers I hate. I plead the blood force, sit down in front of one. It's like a Ouija board. Devil will come out at it. I mean, some of the evil stuff that's going on in computers today. You better be careful. I don't want to go. I have people that can do it. I'm going to take these messages home and hand them to my wife, and all the information is going to be on the message, and she will implement the follow-up to call you. So don't make me have to go through three or four different stages. If you mean business, I'm taking names and addresses. I want to be one of the 300. Well, who in the are you? Well, I'm King's House such and such. That's wonderful. That enables you to disguise your giving in the mail. So you can give in secret and only those people that are ordained to do that, set aside to do it, look at the mail, and you can give by your King's House number. But not when we're trying to get you to be a volunteer. Name, address. Don't need your medical records. Don't need the history of all your sins. If you're a King's House of Faith, a King's Tither, a Philippian band member, a King's Dish, you can say that, but I want your name, phone number, and address. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Get back on the telephone. Newberry Park, California. Watching on KDOC. This is the first time in 20 years that I've seen you live on TV because Adelphia Cable in East Ventura County just added KDOC. What a delight. That night. El Segundo. I was at King's House 1 in Glendale today. The farthest distance I've driven since September 1, 2003. I was very grateful for the service today, the Shalom service and communion. and the message on the withered hand. I have that condition. Brachial neuritis, temporary loss of use of hands. Can't make a fist in both hands. The doctor says it stems from back and neck injury. I'm a former aerospace engineer. Can't use computer with hands. But he's stretching his hands out and he's fading. I'm driving and improving. For the first 2 months I stayed home. The next 2 months I've gotten rides. After that I've driven to the cathedral. Well now, he got rides. This guy wants me to believe a blown gasket's an excuse. It'll be a while to get over that. I have 70% use of my hands. That's progress. My reservations commitments are in. I'll be driving next Sunday. Thank you for your teaching, Pastor. Now, you go out and look at that blown gasket with two good hands. You better feel guilty. Get to the cathedral if you have to walk on your hands. They work. That clear?
Yes, sir.
You can hang on to a bus. What do they call those things? A buffering. You got two good hands. Get to the cathedral. Don't give me excuses. Give me reservations. Get on the phone. I just got my KU dish set up for $200. And the picture is the best I've ever seen. 24 hours a day. No zoning restrictions. Small dish. 30 to 36 inches, digital. We have our own band on Telstar, our own uplink, coordinated with the big dish that sends it out on analog to GE3 transponder 20. Simulcasting, you can have your own DirecTV. Give me 300 people with KU band dishes, nobody will ever bring us down. I'll take 3,000. Why do you not recognize over these 29 years I've tried to stay 10 years ahead of what's going on? When they thought they could silence us, God opened up a way. We cover more shortwave territory than BBC. Now the KU band gives you, I say, $500 to $600. Find an ordinary TV satellite installer. You have to call here and get the numbers, the coordinates. And I can never remember that number that we're looking for that tunes the receiver to us. What is it?
Symbol rate.
You have to get the numbers. Your own TV e-satellite installer can call this 800 number. And the voices of faith are ready to give the coordinates and the numbers. You buy the hardware and the software. He comes out and sets it up. And there I am, staring at you 24 hours a day. There's no reason to just limit your viewing to this airtime on the regular on-air stations. Though in Los Angeles and in San Francisco, you're getting programming every day from 10 to 11 here, from 1 to 2 in the morning, every night in San Francisco. Our two anchor areas for many years, though Dallas is beginning to surpass both of the cities in response. This is a marvelous report. Best picture they've ever seen. $200 to install it. Manhattan Beach, I like that Cal Worthington idea. It might just work. One time I test drove a car before I had to be at work about midday, and they said, yeah, let's drive you all the way to work. So it is possible. Use more imagination figuring out how to get to the cathedral than figuring out how to explain to me why you didn't go. Why don't you make it easy for yourself? Get on telephone. By the way, I got to compliment Reggie. Considering he started from a dead stop, he jumped pretty high today, didn't he? I was rather surprised. He jumped pretty high. I mean, those that missed that, I mean, that was worth coming to the cathedral for. See, Reggie jump. Get on the telephone, give me a song that isn't preaching at me. You know, Christianity is not something you just add to your life. If you've been listening to the teaching on Romans, You're bought and paid for. Prisoners, most of whom are too dumb to know the prison they're in. God views us as in bondage to self, the world, and the devil, falling short of His glory, death eternal, our destiny. He bought us with His own blood. And He said, I will build My church, out called ones. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them, and rose again. So you can't just deduce what living unto Him is. He's alive and well to direct you. And He gave to the church some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry. Till we all come to a knowledge of the perfect man, which is Christ. Till we all come to the fullness, the measure, and the stature of Christ. That can't happen without the law of faith being released. Some people are satisfied to think they've just somehow got their insurance policy for eternity by some little repetitious performance. I've never understood the mystery why the more mature the saint, the greater the test. Why Abraham had to go through all those stages, leaving Ur, and we'll get to him in the fourth chapter of Romans, leaving Ur, but not forsaking family, halting at Haran, which is what Haran means, till his dad dies, still unable to separate from Lot, until the most opportune time for Lot. Finally receiving the promise of Isaac, then asked by God to sacrifice him. There's no way Abraham would have done that had he had Isaac with him en route from Ur to Haran. No way he would have done it had he had Isaac with him en route from Haran to Samaria, where God said, this is the place. I've never understood why God keeps this developmental process going. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, delivered them completely by His own hand. He didn't have to do anything. Except put the blood on the door and trust Him, eat the roasted lamb for strength. God parts the Red Sea. Deuteronomy 11 says He led them into the wilderness to humble them and to prove what was in their heart. I have preached for these 29 years, the Christian walk's a process. Yesterday's faith won't get you in today. Faith is developed through test and use. I've said 1,000 times, everybody recognizes Christians should be humble. Nobody wants the process. They just want the magic, make me humble, Lord. The process is being humiliated. That's what makes you humble. God forbid that I have to become humble by that process. Now, we are giving people that are as well taught as any congregation in the world a chance to put your faith in action. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyr. So much of Christianity is designed for you. I mean, examine that phrase, where is boasting? And think of the times you have heard evangelists motivate for money by the number of souls they're winning. Is that boasting? Huh?
Yes, sir.
I'm giving you a chance to serve. And the very first lay people in the New Testament involved in service were named deacons. Now that's a highfalutin word. It means servant. They were appointed to be servants, that the apostles might give themselves to the word to communicate it. After 29 years, I'm asking for you to step forward to serve, to put in action what Paul said to the Roman church in the first chapter. He is coming to them, hearers of faith, with the intention that they will become as he is, searchers for other hearers of faith. You can knock on every door in Los Angeles as a Jehovah's Witness type witnesser and not make a contribution to finding hearers of faith by coming here and helping keep this 24-hour ministry going. It's time for you to quit just taking in. I've often quoted F.B. Meyer, try breathing out three times without breathing in once. Do it right now. Come on. Well, I can't even get to the second one. Well, try breathing in three times without ever breathing out. You make Gordo the stamp on your nature. Some of you have drunk in the word, taken my teaching that whatever you do is the Lord's work, and that's true, I stand by it. You need his help, and you need to recognize being a father, being a mother, being an employer or an employee. Whatever you do, you're to do as unto the Lord. But the church is God's design because there's some things that can't be done without more than one participating. And if we're all an eye, where were the hearing? And if we're all an ear, where were the smelling? And I got too many people, because I attract strong personalities, I had too many people agree, well, I'm willing to be an ear and I'm willing to be an eye if I can see what I want to see and hear what I want to hear. Only one head, Christ, and he hath said in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring, teachers, for the equipping, perfecting of the saints. Now, I'm asking you that have been fed these 29 years to offer a tithe of your time as a servant, to make this ministry capable of functioning through the years, with only you. We'll have paid staff, but they won't be indispensable when these volunteers step forward. The devil can't bring us down by making somebody backslide while they're working for the Lord. That's a common trait. When you go to work for the Lord, you don't have to pray. You don't have to listen to the teaching anymore. You're working for the Lord. I want people like you that are sitting in front of me. They give a tithe of their time to the Lord who died for them. As we continue to expand this teaching, which will go on and on and on and on, those who listen tonight to the message June 1st, 2003, they won't get what happened this morning, but they will get a message that's just as valid as when it was preached. And probably most of those listening tonight didn't hear it, because the audience changes. It's the only message with one clear voice doing one thing, pulling out of God's book what is said, going 24 hours a day, round the globe, and you're a part of it as you commit yourself in service to Him. It's time for some of you to step out of the shadows, lay your life on the line. And that's what this 300 is about. Now get on the telephone. But at the same time, I need about another 200 reservations for the Cathedral Sunday, so get on the phone. You're softening up on me. You're not calling. Don't give me that. And here from Fountain Valley, while I'm a shut-in and would love to see today's service, I respect your decision. You had to draw a line in the sand. I love you, Pastor. I'll get a short wave. And if you're in a place where you may be shut in a home where you are not free to get a KU band, you can get a KU band for less money than buying a computer. Just get your KU band and watch it live. You don't have to watch it on Sunday night. We're off satellite, shortwave, internet, live every Sunday morning. Get a KU band. Morgan Hill. We were at the service at King's House 1 today. Morgan Hill's up north.
Yes, sir.
And just got home. 8:26 p.m. That means they've driven about 6-7 hours. We spent last night at the Best Western and went to dinner at Frisco's, Grand Avenue in Glendale. And Antonio, the chef, and Kevin, our waiter, asked to send Dr. Scott their regards. That's nice. I'm watching on a KU band dish, and I want a KU band number. Number 94, going toward 300. Now, you're not calling now, and I want everybody that's in my congregation to jam these phones on the next song. Don't sit there like a gimlet-eyed lobster. I've been talking enough tonight. You're going to hear the service in about 35 minutes, so get on the telephone. The service from June 1st. How many of you remember several years ago when we did a baptismal service marathon over many, many nights at King's House 1? How many of you remember? The baptistry has been restored, and I will shortly be announcing a baptismal service again on television. I haven't had my dad there to put you down and bring you up while I give the charge. You'd be surprised how strong my wife is. She'll put you down and bring you up. And I'll give the charge. And the first applicants for baptism will come from the 300 volunteers. Now, I may wait until I get the 300 before I do it. I'll let the Lord lead me, but we are going to again activate water baptismal services, which we'll do on TV, where the meaning of the baptism is, that's one activity that's not to be done in secret. Because what you are doing is proclaiming to the world, like the man who stretched his withered hand forth, you want your life to demonstrate You're buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. So get back on the telephone, make your commitments. I want to go back to my remarks about, you mean we can't claim tax deduction on our contributions? No. And don't even try it, because we won't support you. I made this decision some years ago. I would fight to the death for our right to grant deduction credit. We're a church like any other church. Good standing. 501c3. Federally certified as a church. Member in good standing of the denomination, which I served for over 17 years as an executive and voluntarily withdrawing my name when I came here as pastor and was president of the denomination at the time. So I would fight to the death for our right to give you deduction credit. To treat us differently is to say we don't have the rights of any other church. But then, for theological principles and practical wisdom principles, will not grant you deduction credit. If you're giving for that reason, give to a charity. We're not a charity. If you're giving for tax deduction, we don't want your money. Tax exemption is a right. Like freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. The Supreme Court landmark case back in the days of Madeline Murray O'Hare, when people were raising the issue that granting tax exemption from taxes on the property exclusively used for worship, and that word is critical, exclusively used for worship or church activities, was a violation of the Establishment Clause and was tantamount to a government establishment of religion. And the anti-religious people, like those who want to take the Pledge of Allegiance reference under God out, that war has been going on for years in this country to not just separate church and state, eliminate references to God anywhere. In other words, make the government support their religion of no religion. It went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court closed a triangle and constitutionalized tax exemption. They balanced the argument. I want to put parenthetically, churches are not exempt under some welfare clause. Charitable corporations and welfare clauses are based upon a government principle that when charitable institutions and welfare groups do things for the general public worthy of being done, it takes a burden off of the state, who with tax money might have to do those same welfare activities. And you have to justify your exemption by what you're doing, which in essence gets things done that would otherwise be done with tax money. Churches are not that. That's why I fought the battle and played the role in getting the Petrus Bill passed. Churches can take on charitable activities, but they are not by definition a charitable trust and have their own section within the code in California. Churches do not have to justify by what they do for the general public their exemption. They have a constitutional right to be exempt, which is why despicable speech makers say things that make you want to annihilate them. But free speech protects them. tax exemption, the court said, we have to balance two things, because it's the only First Amendment that has got two clauses in it. Congress and the government shall not establish religion or interfere with the free exercise thereof. The argument was tax exemption is somehow state support and an indirect subsidy and thus an establishment of religion. The Supreme Court argued or took into account what's the alternative? Taxation with tax assessments and intrusions and inspections and invasions and enumerating of assets. And if you fail to pay the taxes, tax foreclosures, taking over of churches, and therefore the indirect, neutral removal of taxation, true, was an indirect kind of subsidy, but the issue was interference with religion, intertwining of religion and state, and of the two, tax exemption had the least amount of contact and intrusion into religious activity and was neutral in that it was applicable to all, whereas taxation could become a vehicle of specialized victimization of someone and the subjective judgments of tax collectors and a tool to put undesirable religious groups out of business, and it produced an entanglement. They then drew a pyramid and put entanglement at the top. Tax exemption produced less entanglement between state, government, and church than taxation, which guaranteed intrusive entanglement and power over the churches through the taxing power that made a never-ending entanglement with churches. And therefore, on the basis of separation of church and state, they chose leave tax exemption and they constitutionalized it, leave it alone, because there's less entanglement between state and church, government and religion, to have a uniform exemption for properties used exclusively for religious purposes than taxation, which entangles the church, the government, and the state and religion. That landmark case constitutionalized exemption. It's a right, just like the right of the L.A. Times, free press. It's a right, just like those who marched in protest on various days in recent weeks. It's a right like free speech. It's a right like the right to assemble. It's a right which enables the Communist Party to deny the government access to its membership, because with access to the membership, should the government so desire, they can use the agencies of government to paralyze and destroy the capacity to assemble, even for an undesirable cause. It's right. Tax deduction for contributions is not a right. It's a permissive grant by the government. Congress gives that which is in the law. It isn't required by the Constitution. Congress grants permission by law to deduct contributions to charitable organizations. Churches give you a larger percentage of your income. You can deduct up to 50% of your ordinary income if you give to a church. Not as much if you give to a charity. That was a compromise worked out, because this is not a constitutional right. It was a bargain, negotiated deal with Congress. Catholic churches, National Council of Churches, all the various large religious groups that lobby and have influence, and their members vote for congressmen. In 1970, up until 1970, they were exempt not only on their property, they were exempt on all income, including unrelated business income, which is why Rex Humbard had a girdle factory. in return for the exemption on unrelated business and restricting the exemption to strictly religious activity, Congress agreed to increase up to 50% deduction credit. That was a bargain worked out. What the government gives, the government can take away. And when the committee was turned loose some years ago to try to take away deduction credit for gifts to churches, I remember reading in the paper, Jimmy Swaggart appearing before the committee in Texas saying if they took the deduction credit away, his ministry would collapse. Only time I ever wanted the government to do something. Take it away. I am telling you, you read the Thessalonian letter, the church is in the world to do two things, to get the gospel out and a restraining force against Antichrist coming to power. I will not let this church ever get in a position that its budget and its income is dependent upon people who give only to get a deduction credit. I saw in advance, if we motivated people to give and gave them deduction credit for giving, we would set the church up for the day that the government would pull that credit away and the donations would suffer accordingly. I had friends in the ministry who said, that's crazy. I said, well, crazy is right. And if right is crazy, I'm crazily right. And I announced we would never give deduction credit for giving. Second, that's practical wisdom. If we have to do that to survive, don't want to. If you ain't going to give without deduction credit, give somewhere else. Give to the mission downtown. Give to all the charities in town. If you want to make tax planning, go get yourself an accountant and find some place to throw your money that gives you shelter. Not here. Can we give you deduction credit? Yes. But you are fraudulently giving. If just because you get out of sorts, you suddenly are having a divorce and you want to get back credit for your contributions, we won't help you. We will tell the IRS, we ain't giving you anything. They have no business asking for deduction credit. We won't support it. Go ahead and tax them. Is that clear enough?
Yes, sir.
Theologically, you can't give in secret, Matthew 6, and then run to the government and tell them what you give. God, in the Old Testament, if you borrowed from the tithe, he made you pay back double. Don't work a fraud on God by giving and then trying to sneak a refund for what you gave. Well, I can give more if I do that. God is our supply. Don't play those games with God. Give because of what you think the teaching's worth. Don't seek a tax deduction because you buy flowers or get a gift for the woman you love. So don't seek a tax deduction for giving to God what is His in the first place. You're cheating on the tithe. Not yours to give. The tithe is His. Now they're passing laws that if you don't have signed, or you haven't family law in California, you don't have a signed agreement between husband and wife in the combined estate. Divorce lawyers are trying to go into churches and make churches pay back the contributions. They've been trying to do that in bankruptcy court for years, trying to extend the 6 months back to make churches give back money that was given during that six-month period. I made it my business to keep this church free and strong. I aim to keep doing it. And most of the people have seen enough. They don't need to be told why. I just decided for some crazy reason tonight to tell you why. We will not bring ourselves into subjection to something that the government can take back. And I do not want you seeking contribution credit and expect this church to support you in it. What contribution? Let him that hath ears to hear, hear. You understand?
Yes, sir.
We have something to hide? Yeah, lots. Lots. The essence of financial power is secrecy. That's why the government wants to have all the secrets and not allow us to have any. I have seen more civil rights destroyed in the 30 years I've been here. And it's going to get worse as Antichrist comes closer. Antichrist cannot come to power over this country until the First Amendment is taken away. And if you were to take a vote in the streets of Los Angeles today, the majority would vote against the First Amendment. They're that stupid. Well, not this church. So understand, we don't want your money. Don't need any of your money. Could buy most of you out. You need to give to God because He's looking on. And you make a testimony of either scorning His word or saying to Him what you think the word is that you're taught. And the tithe is the Lord's. And He says, prove me now herewith. And don't talk to me about that being an Old Testament passage. They gave 100% in the New Testament. And Jesus said concerning the tithe that you ought to have done. The whole denominations are built on more of a statement by Jesus than that. So I don't think I'm right. I know I'm right. You want to keep a church and be a part of a church that stays free, come here. If you don't agree with me, everybody has a right to be wrong. Now get on the telephone. I want to add a footnote to what I said earlier. Pretty bad when you give more to the government than you do to God. That's what a lot of you do. The government isn't going to help you. Call 911. It's busy most of the time. Calling in an offering of $25, that last teaching just made me want to give from Corona. My kind of people.